by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught, you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and you go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we've heard over the years that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? And a leopard can't change his spots. But daily, I witness the power of transformation in all kinds of things, in people, in places some might have considered beyond conversion. And this week I held a vibrant yellow, white, and purple cluster of potted pansies and thought, in a moment I thought, just you have clear water, dark earth, some tiny pale seeds, coalescing and energized by the spectrum of the resplendent sun, and voila. Friends, I believe that God, despite resting on the seventh day, is now working beyond our imaginings to transform and recreate and make new, making people new, circumstances new. And I stated on Easter Sunday that the most powerful evidence for the resurrection that I've found can be gleaned from observing the transformation in the lives of people who have been confronted by the risen Christ. Last Sunday, in our gospel lesson, we observed a bunch of scared, defeated, hiding disciples who were days later, just days after hiding the way they were, behind locked doors, they transformed from that to risking their lives, everything. They were willing to die for their faith. From the earthquake on Good Friday emerged a tsunami on Sunday, an unflappable, irrepressible gospel wave that we noted recently is a wave that we can catch even today. And in today's gospel lesson, we heard how Simon, right, the fisherman, now Peter the rock, is changed and transformed again, even again, and becomes Peter the shepherd. Earlier in our service of worship, we heard of another significant part of that transformation. Another potent witness to this resurrection power, this movement out that was unleashed upon the world. And we see it in the person of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, a member of the Sanhedrin, a zealous Hebrew who thought it was his religious duty to exterminate Christians. This executioner of the Jesus people, of whom Dr. Luke in Acts 26:11 speaks of as being mad against them. This Saul, persecutor of Jesus' followers, he himself is transformed and becomes Paul, the apostle, a servant of Christ and the leading proponent of the Jesus movement, people of the way. And when Paul made it his mission to fight against the church, he was fighting a losing battle against Christ, who had already won the war. And wonder of wonders, Christ in his mercy chose Saul before Saul chose Christ. See, like a soul tsunami, the change was sudden and drastic. He went from the most persistent persecutor of the gospel to the most passionate propagator of the gospel. See, our gospel lesson found the disciples having left their hiding place of fear. They were doubtful, they were discouraged. Initially, they wanted to lose themselves in the safety of the familiar. Remember what Peter said? He says, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of the guys go, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea." And it's surprising when the resurrection, a resurrected Christ, had already entered their safe place, their place of hiding, to bring peace and joy. And he brought to them a mission and gave them equipping and authority. In effect, Jesus had empowered them to take on the world and to transform the world. And as I said, they went back to fishing. And they were doing a lousy job of it at that, right? But Jesus, in his grace, meets them in their comfort zone to push them beyond their imagination. He pushes Peter even further than he'd gone before. He pushes his boundaries, so to speak. You recall, see, twice Jesus asked Peter. Now, this is something that's important to note. In the scripture translation I read in the NRSV, in most translations, we hear Jesus ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And on all three occasions, we hear Peter say, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But in the original Greek, the first two times that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He uses the same word the first two times. The third time he asks, he uses a different word. And this is important to note. Twice Jesus asked Peter, initially, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" "Yes, Lord." And this is it. Peter responds to Jesus' question, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I philia you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you like a friend. You're my good buddy." But that's not what Jesus asked. And the third time, in his mercy, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you philia me?" He knew he wasn't there yet. Australian Christian writer and poet Bruce Brewer, in his poem entitled, "Do You Love Me?" captures the meaning in the exchange between Peter and Jesus that we easily miss sometimes in the translation. And he writes, "Do I love him? That's the question which he asks beside the sea. Do I love him? Well, that's a big ask for a clayfoot thing like me. Yes, I like him and admire him and most want to be his friend. But dare I say I'll love him till my life comes to its end? Yet if a fool can be fickle, yet remain in love as well, then I swear that I'll love him to the other side of hell." The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, saying in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, as many of you are aware, there's more than one way to catch a fish. And by the way, there is a whole world that needs to catch the good news. And I find the fish count in our gospel lesson interesting. John tells us that when the disciples heed Jesus' instructions to cast the net on the other side of the boat, they caught how many fish? 153. So what's significant about this number? Biblical scholars suggest that this number, 153, matches the number of people groups that there were thought to be in the world at that time. So hence the inference of in this surprising catch is that the gospel is for the whole world. The whole world, everyone. The great catch of fish pushes the boundaries of God's saving work beyond the parameters of people's tidy, confined, religious boxes of who's in and who's out, right? As I noted earlier in Dr. Luke's account of Paul's conversion in the Acts of the Apostles, we see how far-flung the vision of God for his children is. You know, Saul is the last guy on earth one would expect to fan the flame of the gospel in the world. Like, why him? Friends, people of faith are open to the truth and to the challenges and to the opportunities that God presents to them. They are disciples who, after a long stretch of defeat, are willing to toss their nets on the other side. They are the Sauls who can tear off their their self-protective, you know, kill the wayfarers t-shirts and become the Pauls who don the colors of the people of the way. They are the Ananiases who know that with God it's possible for a Saul to become a Paul. That's the power of the gospel. And Paul writes the church at Rome, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." Friends, people of faith are carried by a tsunami of good news that nothing can put to death, a wave that continues to move and wind its way through the world and into the hearts of people so that they and the world are never the same. So then, know that I'm not content. I'm not content to just bob about on earth's swells, to be lifted up and dropped by any of the world's new waves. I want to catch the big wave that lifts me up to see beyond the horizon of this day, the wave that carries me and empowers me to move beyond my present restricted and stagnant vision. Remember? Catch a wave and you're sitting on top of the world, right? So say the Beach Boys. We can move on many waves, but the aspiring surfer has to be selective and be very discriminating of the wave he or she will ride on. Friends, God in Christ is counting on us to catch the wave of the gospel, to move with him, to be carried higher, to be brought further, not for our sake, but more so for the sake of those who have yet to be reached with the invigorating, forgiving, loving, life-giving news that the disorder, the disunity, and despair of this present age can be made whole and free and alive under Christ. So it's incumbent upon us then to be as willing as the discouraged, tired, and disheveled fishermen to heed the voice that tells us, try the other side of the boat, even when it seems silly to try. To learn of the deeper truths of God, to discover his plan and direction for us as a congregation, and receive and accept the sometimes baffling and even exciting brand new ways that God is equipping us to implement those plans. Remember, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. May we pray. God, our creator, fashioner of earth and sky and seas, knitter of babies and wombs, giver of birth and breath, we revel in the beauty of your creation, and we're sensitized to its frailness as we steward it. We're grateful for your recreative power bursting forth from stem and ground and reaching for the sun. We thank you for new days, new songs sung by winged friends, stirring our hearts, awakening our spirits to new possibilities and new opportunities for our renewing. God, how grateful we are for those who have tilled the ground before us and have pruned the spent and intrusive obstacles and cleared the way for our growing and becoming. We so want to find ourselves faithful in our stewardship of all you've provided and entrusted to us. Thank you for loving us despite our half-hearted response to what you see as potential in us. We fall so short of reciprocating your faithfulness. Forgive us for abusing our home, for strangling and cutting off budding stems and choking the bird's song and murdering living water. Make us, we pray, instruments again of your recreation plan of a new heaven and a new earth. God, help us not to forget those about us whose lives have been abused, polluted, strangled, and choked. We remember to your care the young person whose heart and soul has been polluted by discouragement and ridicule, who was told they were good for nothing inconveniences. And we remember to your care employees whose dignity and self-esteem has been robbed of them by employers who use them and discard them like burnt-out bulbs. And we remember to your care those who have been cut off from family and community and are decaying because no one recognizes your image very much alive in them. Gracious God, sanctify us by your Spirit to be instruments of recreation in the lives and for the sake of all your children, whom you love and with whom you suffer. God bless and tenderly care for our loved ones and friends who are unable to be with us today. Protect them from harm. Heal and restore them and fill them with surprising peace as we lean into your embrace around the table of welcome today. Nourish and strengthen us to re-present the redeeming love of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.